Your scriptures, we are looking at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we come before you this morning, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us with the words and the wisdom that you wish to bestow upon us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to accept what you want us to take away from this portion of Scripture. And please guide my mouth as I speak concerning these texts. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humbly and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You may be seated. What we have recorded here is the end of our Lord's public ministry. He will do more teaching with his disciples, his apostles. His public ministry is coming to an end. And he has been healing and preaching, doing miracles throughout all these regions around Jerusalem. And the crowds were big and growing. They grew even more because it was a time of Passover, when the Jews were required to go up to Jerusalem. There would be many travelers coming from the areas where Jesus performed many of the miracles. You know, 10 years after this event, a Passover 10 years later was recorded by Jewish historians that on that day they killed 260,000 Passover lambs. And they figure about 10 people for each lamb. So that's over 2.5 million people would be in Jerusalem for the celebration. So we can assume that there were a lot of people coming and going in Jerusalem when Jesus entered. Many more were with him. A lot of people. A lot of people sharing the eyewitnesses' account of what Jesus had done in their regions, which would bring more people to see Jesus. Draw more attention to him. You know, they knew how many miracles Jesus did. There was a reason there were so many people around him and he was the talk of the town. You know, it says, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Again, these people from all these regions, remember, we're told that on several occasions, whoever came to Jesus was healed. And I think the scriptures only give us an example of what was happening continually. So as these people came, they could say, "Hey, my aunt was healed. My son was healed." It further heightened the enthusiasm for Jesus. And then he raised Lazarus. And we know that brought more Jews. Tells us, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus, this comes from John 12, was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Again, our Lord's fame had spread throughout all the region of Galilee and beyond. And now as he came into Jerusalem, many of those people would be coming from those regions. Many people in Jerusalem would be hearing of what Jesus did in those regions. And they're all coming together. They're sharing the accounts of the miracles, sharing the teaching of our Lord. It was the talk of the town. It was not hidden. You know, on the road to Emmaus, you know, when Jesus was talking to these guys walking and he's pretending not to know what's happened, they said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" It was known. Jesus was known. He did not hide it anymore. Remember, many times he said, you know, "Don't say anything, keep this to yourselves." Now our Lord was accepting praise, the praise of men, for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is not only his triumphal entry, this is his coronation, when men did recognize him for who he is. In verse 8, most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." How big was that crowd? I don't know. It said most of the crowd were honoring him, throwing their cloaks down. How many of them recognized the fulfillment of scriptures in these verses? The fulfillment of prophecies? They should have. They should have been taught it. by these experts in the law. You know, in Daniel 9, it says that he foretells that 483 years after the decree of Artaxerxes, which occurred in 444 BC, that the Messiah would come. Well, that puts it right at the date when Jesus is there. Did Saul or Paul, the apostle, who became an apostle, how could he miss it? He was supposed to be the expert in the Old Testament. You know, most of these religious leaders had no excuse to deny that Jesus was the Messiah. He fit the prophecies. He fit many of the prophecies, all of the prophecies. But they preferred not to see it. They preferred their own power. You know, even the short prophecy concerning the donkey. You know, he says, it's important because it demonstrates that this is God's plan. Yeah, it's a short prophecy, but it's also a long prophecy. You know, it says, you know, go into the village and in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Again, and his disciples go, and that's what they find. It's exactly what they find. You know, from Luke's portion of this, he says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. And they found it just the way it was. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus. No, the guy didn't argue. You know, the donkey was like somebody's car. Would you argue with somebody? Hey, why? What are you doing in my car? Be like us saying, well, the president has need of it. He's going to use it. Well, maybe that isn't a good example. I probably would have said no. But the guy, I think he was glad because he knew that Jesus was using his animal. It was a privilege. A privilege that Jesus chose his. However, it's more important than that because it's a fulfillment from an Old Testament prophecy. You know, Matthew 21 and verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humbly and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You know, how could they miss this prophecy? Listen to what it says in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. Is he humbly, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I mean, that's pretty clear. So you have Jesus entering Jerusalem at the time that Daniel had prophesied he would enter, in the manner that he would enter, riding on a donkey. And yet the experts of the law couldn't make the connection. You know, their eyes were blinded. They had their self-interest at stake. But the people rejoiced at this time. And Jesus accepted their praise. He did not discourage them. He deserved their praise. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's worthy of this honor. He's worthy of this praise. And those who hate him, it drove them crazy that he was getting it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it, and as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's Luke's account of it. Matthew's is similar. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They were accepting him as the Messiah. Their spreading of their cloaks is a sign of submission. Remember when the people would sell things, what did they do? They brought the money and they placed it at the apostles' feet. They're recognizing them as authority figures. Here they're recognizing Jesus. They're putting their cloaks down. Others cut branches from the roads, laid them down, another sign of authority, submission to Jesus as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. They were celebrating his coronation. And our Lord was accepting it. Our Lord was going into his most difficult times of his life here on earth, where he would be tortured and killed. But it was his greatest hour because it was part of God's plan. It was a plan for us, for our salvation. And it did outrage the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the experts in the law, because they were losing their power and their authority. And they knew it. So it spurred them on to try to eliminate Jesus as soon as possible. In Luke 39, verse 39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" The very stones would cry out if these were silent. This is prophecy. If they were silent, the very stones would cry out. It has meaning. Because the people would be silent. The religious leaders would sway the people against Jesus. The stones would cry out. Cry out in judgment because Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. Judgment against these very people. You see, and they should have understood that. The experts in the law, because from Habakkuk, it says, for the stones will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork. And they knew what that meant. It was judgment against the Chaldeans for their treatment of God's people. They had built their cities based on wickedness and evil and the destruction of God's people. And their cities were destroyed. The prophecy was the stones will cry out. What it means is your cities will be destroyed. Your stones, the building blocks of your cities will be cast down. They were warned. They treated God's people poorly, and the stones did cry out. Their cities were completely destroyed, just as Jerusalem was destroyed because of the rejection of the Messiah. You know, it's lessons for us. We must be faithful to our God. But you know, there are those who will hate Jesus. They'll hate him no matter what. They can see the truth. They can see the world they live in. They can have witness after witness. Tell them how the Lord changed their lives. But they are blinded. They will reject. And they will have no part of the God of the Bible. And you'll have those who throw their coats and get emotionally excited, like this crowd. They get caught up in the moment and they submit. They say, oh, we're going to go with you, Jesus. But it's not a deep conviction. When the going gets rough or when the going gets good, they pick their coats back up and say, we're not submitting to you anymore, Lord. They're false converts. The enthusiasm has wore off. There are the true believers. When they cast their cloaks down before the Lord, they leave them there. Good times are bad. They know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they have that peace that no matter what the world throws at them, they are God's elect. They will be with Jesus and nothing will separate him from the love of God. They have seen the evidence in the Scriptures. They have believed it, and they continue to believe the Scriptures. They do not believe the opinions of men, the teachings of men. They do not put their faith in political leaders. Their faith is in God. He is their king. He is reigning, and he is reigning in spite of the circumstances around us. Those are the true believers. Those are the true believers that realize that God is in control. When there is illness, when there's turmoil in their nation, turmoil in their families, that their God is still reigning, and he will not come off his throne for anyone. Again, I am so tired of hearing, as I speak to people at work, and that, oh, this is the end time. Satan is going to reign for 7 years. Just think about that. God is going to climb off his throne, like I said earlier, and say, Satan, have a seat. I'm just going to sit in the background for 7 years and let you sit next to God the Father and do what you want on earth. Won't happen. Won't happen. Our Lord will never give up his throne. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. That is a given. That is a fact that will never change. We have to look at ourselves because we are what changes. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? What he's saying, he said, is your cloak still laying at my feet? Are you submitting to my authority? Or have the trials and the stresses of this age, of this life, caused you to rely on something else? Or the available treasures? Where you have it so good you can forget about God. But isn't that what Jesus did, his old ministry? Called people to the point of decision? The rich man came, said he would follow Jesus, and Jesus said, give up your money. He knew that was where his real love was. He wouldn't do it. He walked away. Another man was called, and he said, I want to get my inheritance first, or bury my father, just a way of saying, I want to wait till he dies so I can get my inheritance. And Jesus said, you're not worthy of the kingdom then. You come when I call. See, it's unconditional surrender. It's not a bargaining with Jesus. Well, Jesus, what can we work out here? It doesn't work that way. He calls people into conflict. He calls believers into conflict. In Luke 12, verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. What he's speaking about is what he's about to go through. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. What Jesus is saying, he calls each and every one of us as believers into tough decisions. Will you obey him or will you compromise to please those who do not believe, even if it's in your own family? Will you keep your mouth shut about your Christianity or will you stand up for God even though you know that your family members may not like it? He's saying he's come to cause strife and conflict. We have peace beyond all understanding. It's peace with him. And when we have peace with him, we will have conflict with the world system, the sin in the world. That's what we're called to. But notice how he started out the conflict he had to go through for us. A distress. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. We may see conflict. We know we all see difficulties. We see it in our prayers every week here. Loved ones, friends, fathers, it grows heavy on our heart. It does not mean that God has left his throne. Nations rise and fall. Look at the long, broad view of history. Because our nation has difficulty, has God left his throne? Has he said, I'm out of here? No. He will never leave us as individuals. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. He will never abandon his church, and he surely will never abandon it and let Satan rule for 7 years. Satan has his head stomped into the ground, and that's where it'll stay. It's how much we trust in our God, how much we put our faith in him, and his Holy Spirit working within us that gives us our joy and our peace and our comfort. And I believe our finest hours in this nation are yet to come, because I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is awakening and recognizing Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and being more bold about it. Our God reigns. We are his people, and he loves us, and he wants what is best for us. And I think when we look at this time of year, what he has done for us, he has proven that. Went through all the passion, the torture for us. He will not abandon us. And he surely won't get off the throne and give that authority to somebody else. Our God rules, he reigns, and he will reign until he returns. And he will not take a vacation. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, help us to rely on you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The people had it right, maybe some of them only for a moment, but we know that many of these people came to be believers in you, as we see thousands and thousands in the book of Acts coming to you as believers. They had it right. You are Lord of Lords, and all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. And you take that authority and pass it on to your church. Teach us to use it wisely and correctly and to rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen.